Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open to Isaiah 6. And I know I said it before we sang, but it just couldn't have been more perfectly aligned that Shane was preaching through Revelation 4 this morning. We're in Isaiah 6. And actually, while he was teaching, I'm going to alter course a little bit. We're going to do something a little different, so I don't have slides for this. But as he was reading Revelation 4, reading all the way through, I was thinking of Isaiah 6. And then I noticed, you know, he was mentioning Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10 a lot. He's mentioning things out of Daniel. He's mentioning things out of Revelation. So I thought, and I've been swimming in this as I've been doing my study this week, but I thought for you who haven't been studying it like me or like Shane this week, there's going to be a lot of things that we're just going to say, assuming that, you know, you've read this before. And I thought, you know, it might be really good to actually just read these throne room scenes together, all of us, just open the Bible and read them together, because then it'll be familiar as we walk through it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start by the normal intro I had and get us to this place, because there's a little bit of a historical background before we open the curtain, or the Lord opens the curtain and allows Isaiah to see the throne of Yahweh Sabaoth. So we're going to talk about that today. But before we do that, I think it'd be good to, let's do the historical background, get us to that point, remind us what we learned about, to keep this in the context of the book of Isaiah. And then we're going to read Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation. Not the whole book, but pieces. Because I think it's going to help as we actually dig into Isaiah 6. So all that being said, bear with me as I pull this together on the spot. But before we even start, though, let me pray for us, just to ask the Lord to help us to just grasp this amazing truth we're going to look at. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us these little glimpses in your eternal word of the throne of God, the eternal creator and Lord and King and sovereign commander of all nations and armies and all heavenly beings. And Lord, as we see a tiny glimpse this morning of this unbelievable scene, Father, it is a reminder to us that your purpose and your will is for this throne to descend and sit on this earth and for us to be in your presence forever. And that is what all things are working towards. Jesus Christ will finish the work and the kingdom of God will be here on earth, and we will be with him forever on a new earth, able to approach and see you and your glory and the King Jesus Christ reigning on his throne. And Lord, we just, these things are beyond our comprehension in this present age, but we hear your word and we see your truth, and we know that these things not only are real, but this is who you are, and this is where we will one day be, and this is what we look forward to. But Father, we also come before you as broken, sinful men and women that understand, apart from the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the work of your grace and mercy through your Son, that none of us could ever come before you and before your throne. But Lord, as we read your word today, just fill us with that reverence and awe of who you are. Fill us with a clarity and understanding of your awesome truth, and let it weigh down and bear upon us and bring us to a place of humility and brokenness and worship and reverence and repentance, and help us to walk in a manner worthy of you. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen. Well, like I said, we're going to start with a little bit of the historical background. The title of this sermon, or what I'm calling this, is Before the Throne of Yahweh Sabaoth, all right? And I thought it was neat because Shane's is Before the Throne of God today. I mean, that's where we're at. We're before the throne. And the reason I wrote Yahweh Sabaoth instead of God is because that's what it says, and that's what we're going to talk about. And that's a really amazing title for our God, Yahweh Sabaoth. And so when we get there, we'll talk more about that. But that's where we're going in this text. But as we come to Isaiah 6, we got to remember where we've been, because all of this leads up to Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 is a very important chapter. It's a hinge here between Isaiah 1 through 5 and then 7 through 12. It really finishes off 1 through 5 perfectly, but really sets us up to look at 7 through 12. And different commentators and Oh, yeah, Isaiah 6, sorry, whoops. commentators debate whether this is the end of 1 through 5 or the beginning of 7 through 12. And I think the answer is both, and it's perfectly placed there by God for a reason. And I think it serves perfectly right in the middle. Because most of the time when you see Ezekiel or some of the minor prophets as they're called by God to be a prophet, that's always at the very beginning of the book. Isaiah is, we're seeing his commission, his calling, him coming before the Lord and God sending him out in Isaiah 6, not 5. And so it's just in a peculiar place according to us, but according to God, it's in the perfect place. But reminding us where we've been. So in chapter 1 of Isaiah, we saw Judah's rebellion and the empty religion of Judah. They're performing all the works. They're doing the things that God has called them to do in his covenant, in the Mosaic covenant. But they're walking in sin. They're oppressing those who are the widows and the poor and the weak. They're living in covenant disobedience to God while they're performing the outward rituals, and God calls them out and tells them to repent. He says, if you will repent and return to me, that he'll wash them clean of their sins. He'll make them from crimson to snow, from scarlet to white as wool, or vice versa. But the point is he's calling them out, and he says he hates their hypocrisy. He hates their false religion. He wants their true loyalty and their hearts. But we saw the first of our, judgment and then hope. Judgment and the hope. You see this a lot in Isaiah. In chapter 2, we saw again Judah's pride, their idolatry, and the coming judgment of the day of the Lord. This coming not only for Judah and the people of Israel, but for all the world. But it also looked forward to the glorious kingdom when Yahweh God will reign from Zion, and the kings of the earth will come to Jerusalem to hear the word of truth that is coming out from the throne in Jerusalem. We talked about this being a picture of the millennial reign of Christ, where all the nations that are on earth will come to the one nation, Israel, to the one king in Israel that is the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, and they will hear truth from his lips. And again, you saw judgment, but you also saw this beautiful hope. In chapter 3, we saw that judgment is about to fall upon Judah's corrupt leadership, their proud society. But even in the midst of that, we saw this little glimpse of hope where the Lord says it will be well with the righteous in verse 10 of chapter 3. In chapter 4, we saw the hope come into full view. I mean, that was a wonderful chapter. We talked about the branch of Yahweh, the beautiful and glorious branch of Yahweh that will redeem a remnant of Israel. Israel will be saved, that he will protect and be a covering over Jerusalem and over the people of Israel, that he will cleanse them of their sins, that they will be holy. He will make them holy, and he will once again dwell with his people, protect his people, be with his people. And again, we looked at that as just another beautiful picture of the millennial reign of Christ. But then we came to chapter 5. And chapter 5 was very dark, and there was no hope in chapter 5. We did talk about the vineyard of the Lord, if you trace that theme through Scripture, and there is hope because the vineyard will be replanted, the vineyard will fill the earth, and that comes in Isaiah 27. But in Isaiah 5, there is no word of hope. Yahweh said he carefully cultivated this vineyard, talking about the people of Jerusalem, talking about the city of Jerusalem. And he planted the choicest seed, but it produced worthless fruit. And then we talked about the six woes that Isaiah gives that really define what that worthless fruit or what that rotten fruit is. And he exposed all the sins of the people of Israel, particularly the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And that chapter ended with darkness and distress and the warning of the chosen instrument of Yahweh that is coming, the nation of Assyria that's going to come and is going to basically just wipe out everything from the Euphrates River all the way down to the Nile. So that chapter 5, it leaves us in this place of darkness. It left us in a place of, in some sense, hopelessness. And here comes the judgment of Yahweh God on his people, Judah, and there's nothing they can do to stop it. And then right then in the midst of that, Isaiah looks up or is taken up to heaven and sees the throne of Yahweh God, who is seated on his throne, who is the God of all armies and all nations, who controls all things. And he's not shaken, he's not moved, and he sees him in all of his glory. and it is awesome. Now that's where we're going to be today. So we go from this place of judgment and darkness, and we've been looking at all these chapters of Israel's rebellion and their pride, their idolatry, their corruption, and the coming judgment that's coming. And now we see the holiness of their king. What we see here in Isaiah 6 is that picture of the seraphim saying before the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy." And we just sang about it in the songs. There's many songs about this scene, and this, and Revelation, and Ezekiel. Holy, holy, holy. If you read the words, it's really combining all those different throne room scenes into one song. There's lots of people that tried to pick this in art. This is just one of those places in the Bible that is not only inspiring but very humbling, and it's quoted many, many times, even in the New Testament. Jesus quotes this chapter to explain Israel's unbelief, because that's what he's going to talk to Isaiah about on the second half of this chapter, which we're not going to look at today. Paul quotes this in Acts 28. John makes an astounding statement in John 12 that we will talk about today, where he says that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ when he sees his vision. So you can keep that in mind as we describe this throne room of Yahweh God, because John himself says in inspired scripture that Isaiah saw Christ, and that's awesome too. But all that being said, what we're going to see today is Isaiah saw the holy king upon his throne. And John, we're going to read in Revelation how John saw the heavens proclaim his holiness centuries later. And Revelation shows us that the redeemed will worship this king forever. But Isaiah 6 pulls back this curtain to give us a glimpse into the eternal reality of who Yahweh is, what he is currently doing, and even helps us to see a little picture of what is coming in the future. So I'm going to break... We're going to look at the first 7 verses, and like I said, after we read some stuff, we might not make it through this today, but here's how we're going to do it. The very first verse gives us the historical context, and we're going to call this the death of an earthly king, and then 1-4, we're at the throne of the Lord, and we see the glory of the eternal king, and then 5-7, you see the focus on Isaiah and him recognizing his sinfulness and his need for cleansing and atonement, all right? So the death of the earthly king, the glory of the eternal king, and the humbling of his chosen prophet. So let's start with this first point, and then, like I said, we'll take a little detour. But the death of an earthly king. We've been talking about this. We've been leading up to this. And I think we need to look at the historical setting before we open the curtain of the throne of God. But it says, the first few words of this verse says, in the year of King Uzziah's death. And so that gives us a time marker here in Isaiah 6. We understand when this happened. This dates this vision to approximately 740 BC. That's when King Uzziah died. We've talked about this at the very beginning, but it's been a while, and we did the background of Isaiah. We talked about King Uzziah, or Azariah, as he's called in 2 Kings, or I can't remember if that's in 2 Kings or Chronicles. But in 2 Kings 15 and in Chronicles 26, you get a picture of who King Uzziah was. First thing, his reign was the longest reign of any king up to this point. Now, Manasseh will come after him and reign 55 years, 3 more years than Uzziah. But Uzziah's reigned almost twice as long as any other king, outside of David, who reigned 33 years in Jerusalem and 7 years in Hebron and Solomon. But Uzziah's reigned a long time. During his reign, it's been a very prosperous time in Israel. Now, some of that prosperity led to the pride and the things that we saw in the first 5 chapters. But during Uzziah's reign, the enemies, the Assyria hadn't risen up yet. Judah was defeating many of her local enemies. Jerusalem was strengthened. Uzziah built many towers, expanded agriculture, maintained a very powerful army, and he actually became internationally renowned. It says in 2 Chronicles 26:15, his fame went out a great distance. And so all that being said, this was a time of prosperity, a time of wealth, a time of peace, a time of safety. And again, those are things that the nation of Judah should be thankful for. But during that time, it also led to pride. It led to laziness. It led to false worship. So that was happening at the same time. But all that being said, this was a great time to live in Israel. And so when King Uzziah died, that would have been scary for the people of Israel. That would have been like, they, you know, who's going to reign next and what's going to happen. But the one thing about Uzziah, though, is his heart did become proud during this time. Again, he was a very successful king. And it says that Uzziah entered the temple. He attempted to burn incense, which was a duty that was forbidden to the king. That was something only the priests were to do. And when he was confronted by the priest, he became angry, and Yahweh struck him with leprosy. And so that is part of his story. He actually lived in isolation from Yahweh, was not able to come into the temple because he was a leper from that day forward. So the last 12 years of his reign as king, his son Jotham actually was the one who governed the kingdom, because King Uzziah was limited because of the leprosy. And so all that being said, the king whose reign had represented strength, prosperity, stability, and he was one of the greatest kings of Israel, ended his life unclean, isolated, and now at this point he's dead. And so King Uzziah is dead. And 5 years before this time is when Tilgath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, began to march and move down through from Assyria all the way down, and he's going to eventually come to the land of Egypt, and he's going to take all the nations along the way. So all that being said, we're going to talk about the two. This is the first ambitious king warrior of Assyria, and so all of that is beginning to happen, and so that would be stirring in their minds. They're leaving this time of prosperity under Uzziah politically and safety-wise. They're looking at the horizon in the Near East, and it's not looking good because Assyria is gaining power and gaining control of different nations. And so there would be fear in the hearts of Israel. And that's what makes the timing of Isaiah 6 even more profoundly significant. It's not just Isaiah gets to see the throne of God, but he's going to see the stability of the throne of God in the midst of what is very a fearful time in the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Judah's earthly king has died. Assyria is rising rapidly towards domination of the ancient Near East. But heaven's throne is not empty, and heaven's king is not moved or shaken at all by what is coming. Uzziah had occupied Judah's throne for 52 years, and what we're going to find out soon is Adonai occupies his throne forever. Uzziah's fame had spread amongst the nations, like I said, in 2 Chronicles 26:15. But the fear is that this unstoppable Assyrian army is coming. And we talked about that at the very end of Isaiah 5. I mean, the Lord talked about it. He's going to raise up this judgment, and no one is able to stop them. And we're going to see more about that in Isaiah 7 through 12. We're going to talk about the king of Assyria a lot and what the Lord using Assyria as his instrument of judgment. But when the Lord raises up this nation, nothing can stop them because they're being used by Yahweh God to accomplish his will and his purpose. So all that being said, the contrast is huge here. On earth, things are very scary. It looks unstable. The king is dead. The enemy is rising. And we just heard a warning from Isaiah that there's nothing that you can do to stop it. And then God takes Isaiah to heaven to show him his throne and to show him that even though things on earth look unstable, God's not moved at all. In fact, everything is perfectly in control. And Yahweh God is accomplishing his perfect will in his perfect time in his perfect way, because his way is perfect. So all that being said, the next point, the glory of the eternal king. Before we dig in, I want to read it together, and then I want to read the other places in Scripture that you have different prophets that get to see the throne room of God, because I want you to hear it and read it yourself so that when we say these things, it makes sense. Does that make sense? Hope that makes sense. All right, here we go. So if you have your Bibles, I don't have slides for this, so you just got to read. If you didn't bring your Bible... All right, so Isaiah 6, we're going to start in verse 1, read through verse 7, then we'll flip over to Ezekiel. So it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke. And then I said," Isaiah said, "'Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Now flip over to Ezekiel 1. In Ezekiel 1, this is when Ezekiel is commissioned as a prophet to go to the nation of Israel, the remnant that has been taken to Babylon. And Ezekiel goes to talk to them not only about what is happening currently in the nation of Judah as Babylon is taking them over, but also what will happen in the future. There's a lot of great things about the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel because he is talking to the remnant and talking about what's going to happen. But Ezekiel is taken to this very same throne room. And there's a lot of things in here that are similar, but different. And here's what Ezekiel says when he's taken to this place. It says, now it happened in the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kibar among the exiles. That's the exiles that are in Babylon. So he's in Babylon when this happens. That the heavens were open and I saw the visions of God. So again, here he sees what the visions of God, the heavens are open. That gives us a little insight into possibly what was going on in Isaiah. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of Yahweh came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. And there the hand of Yahweh came upon him. And then he says, I looked, and behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light all around it. And in the midst, something like a gleam of glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And within it there were figures with the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and each of them had four faces and four wings, and their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they sparkled like the gleam of burnished bronze. And under their wings and on their four sides were hands of a man, and for the faces and the wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn as they went. Each went straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. And such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright and the lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living creatures ran to and fro with the appearance of lightning. And then I looked, and the living creatures, and behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living creatures for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like a gleam of beryl, and all four of them had the same likeness, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And as for the rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Whenever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction where the spirit was about to go. And the wheels rose alongside of them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living creatures, there was something like the likeness of an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads above. And underneath the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body. And on one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters as they went, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a sound from above the expanse that was over their heads. And whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something like the likeness of a throne, like sapphire stone in appearance. And upon the likeness of the throne, high up, was the likeness of one with the appearance of a man.
Then I saw from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like the gleam of glowing metal with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like the appearance of fire. And there was a radiance all around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the radiance all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw this and I fell on my face and I heard a sound of a voice speaking. And then he begins to speak to him. He says, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak to you. And that's when the Lord calls Ezekiel. If you fast forward over to Ezekiel 10, you see these beings again as the glory of God leaves Jerusalem. It leaves the temple and it moves out of Jerusalem. But again, you get a glimpse of these beings and a little more information about who they are. So this is, like I said, a vision of Yahweh's glory departing from the temple to leave so that Nebuchadnezzar could come in and destroy the temple and take over Jerusalem. It says in chapter 9, verse 3, you can see it says, then the glory of the Lord of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been, again, between at the mercy seat between the two cherub, to the threshold of the house of Yahweh. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the scribe's case. Now go down to chapter 10. It says, then I looked and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim was something like a sapphire stone in appearance, in the likeness of a throne appeared above them. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and he said, enter between the whirling wheels that we just read about in Ezekiel 1, under the cherubim, and fill your hands with the coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he entered in my sight. Now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the house. And when the man entered, the cloud filled the inner court. And then the glory of Yahweh rose up from the cherub to the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud. And the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of Yahweh. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. Now it happened that when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim, he entered and stood beside a wheel. Then the cherub sent forth his hands from between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim, took some up and put it into the hands of the one clothed in linen, who took it and went out. And the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And then I looked and behold, four wheels beside the cherubim. One wheel was beside each cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of a Tarshish stone. As for their appearance, all four of them, the cherubim, had the same likeness as if one wheel were in another wheel. Sorry, the wheels. And as they went, they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went, but they went in the direction which they faced. Without turning as they went. And their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around, the wheels belonging to all four of them. The wheels were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. And each one of them had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. The cherubim rose up. They are the living creatures that I saw by the river Kabar. Now, as the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them also. And the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground when the wheels would not turn from beside them. The cherubim stood still. The wheels would stand still. And when they rose up, the wheels would rise with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Then the glory of Yahweh departed from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings, rose up from the earth in my sight, and the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of Yahweh, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. These are the living creatures that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Kabar, so I knew that they were cherubim. So again, that's very important information. Each one had four faces like the, and each one had four wings, and beneath their wings was the likeness of human hands. As for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the river Kabar. Each went straight ahead. So again, you see a glimpse of the throne in Isaiah. You see another glimpse in Ezekiel 1. In Ezekiel 10, you get an explanation from Ezekiel of what he did see in Ezekiel 1. Then go to Daniel 7. So we got seraphim, we got cherubim, we got this throne of God, we got these the expanse, the wheels, the gleaming fire of the man that sits on the throne, and the smoke that's in the temple. And then Daniel has a vision of the throne of God in Daniel 7, starting in verse 9. Daniel says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His clothing was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with fire. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court set. The books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the great boastful words which the horn was speaking." This is going back to what he was envisioning before this. "I kept looking until the beast was killed. His body was destroyed and given to the burning fire." This is speaking of the Antichrist. "As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but the extension of life was given to them for an appointed season of time. Back to the throne. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him." This is speaking of Christ. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now flip over to Revelation 4. The reason I want you to see this is because in these visions you have many differences, but you have many similarities, and they help you to see what these men were seeing when they were looking at the throne of God. In Revelation 4, and again, you'll hear many of the words that you've heard in Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1 and 10, and in Daniel 7. But it says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, 'Come up here, I will show you what must take place after these things.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Again, whether you read from Isaiah, Ezekiel, or here in Revelation, you kind of get an understanding of what's going on. It's a vision, but they are taken to heaven. They see things that the Lord's disclosing. They can see the greatness and the glory of Yahweh God, but they don't die. You know, because we know that no one can stand before the Lord and see the Lord in his full unmasked glory and not die. But the Lord allows them to see these things, not only to see what he's doing, but to understand who he is. In verse 3, it says, he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, just like we saw in Ezekiel, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out of the throne came flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center, around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. Does it sound familiar? A lot of the things you're going, oh my goodness, we just read that. That's what Ezekiel saw. Or we just saw that in Daniel. And before the throne was something, I just read that. Verse 7, and the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And then I saw in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. And then I was crying greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw in the midst of the throne the living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense. And they were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might for ever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That amazing? Again, we have no idea what's happening in heaven. We can't perceive these things. No one can discern the will and the ways of God and the things of God. But in these scriptures, in Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1 and 10, and then in Revelation 4 and 5, Daniel 7, you get a little glimpse into the throne of God and all the things that are happening around there. And everything that Shane just said is not only true, but just it's glorious. Everything is directed towards the one on the throne. Everything is directed in worship to him. All these unbelievably powerful beings that are described in all these crazy ways, all worshiping him, all giving him glory, all trusting him in all things. This is what heaven is like. But it gets even better. Go to Revelation 21. Because this scene, this throne, these things, all of these people, this will be on earth. Heaven will descend and sit on this planet. The kingdom of God and will be here on earth with us, and we will be with him forever. And that's what Revelation 21 and 22 is all about. And I wanted you to see this as we read Isaiah 6, because what Isaiah sees in Isaiah 6 in a little glimpse, we will one day be able to see and experience forever if we belong to him and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne," the place that we've been in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and Revelation at the very beginning. Before the tabernacle, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, 'They are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, unbelieving and abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me and said, 'Come here, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." I believe what Isaiah saw was the throne, the tabernacle, the temple, the house of God in the new Jerusalem that's in heaven that will one day descend and sit on this earth. And here it comes, having the glory of God, her brilliance like a precious stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall. It had 12 gates, and those gates, the 12 angels, and names have been written on those gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east and the north, the south, the gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, its length as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and height were equal. And he measured its walls 144 cubits according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements, which means they're real measurements. And the material on the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like pure glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. That's why I named my kid Jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each of the gates was a single pearl, and the city, or the street of the city, was pure gold, like transparent glass. So this is the New Jerusalem. This is the city of God. And I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations, there's going to be nations on the earth, and the new earth, the nations will walk by its light. And the kings, there's going to be other kings on the earth, and these nations on the new earth, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, into this city, into the new Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will reign. And its gates will never be closed by day, for there will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing defiled, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, for they will not have need of the light of any lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. I don't even know how to interpret many of the things I just read. I mean, the things we just read are not only just, they're in here for us to picture them. They're in here for us to imagine them. They're in here for us to understand who God is, what his throne is like, the beings around the throne, what they're doing, the kingdom that will come and him dwelling on earth. I mean, it's written for us to understand. And it's written for us to have a clear picture of who he is and what he will do. And at the same time, it's mind-blowing what we're about to talk about in Isaiah 6. So what we're going to do, though, I wanted you to at least hear what we just read, read it with your own eyes, and imagine it in your mind. I mean, I imagine all of us were thinking different things. We had all these different pictures of, what is that? You know, I mean, wheels, they're all wheels within one another. They're full of eyes. The angels are the wheels, and the cherubim are the intermingled with the wheels, and the spirit of the Lord is in them, and the wheels are there in Ezekiel, and they're back in Revelation. You got the cherubim, you got the seraphim. Sometimes they sound like the same thing, sometimes they sound completely different. You got angels all around the throne, you got the elders around the throne, the cherub, you know, we're going to talk about all of that. But as you get these pictures of the throne of God, I think there's a couple of things to keep in mind. Number one, God wants us to study and understand these things. He put it in his word to reveal it to us. It's meant to be revealed, and it's meant to be understood. And we can understand it, and we can decipher what he gave to us. Simultaneously, it's mind-blowing, and I think it's beyond what we can imagine. But one day, we know we will see it, and we will be a part of this scene of worship. All that being said, though, if you take it all the way back to Isaiah 6, you got God bringing Isaiah to heaven, giving him this vision, allowing him to see these things in the midst of a time that is not only scary, the king is dead, Assyria is rising, but purpose not only for them to see who is in control and what he is doing, but that his plans are unmovable, unchangeable, and perfect, even if that means the destruction of his people. His plans haven't altered. Nothing has changed. In the end, it ends, no matter what, it ends in Revelation 21 and 22, exactly as he says. Does that make sense? So even when it seems like maybe Yahweh has revoked his covenant to Abraham, or he's revoked his covenant to David, he hasn't. He's still doing exactly what he said he's going to do. He's being faithful to do exactly what he said he was going to do. We've been talking about that with the Mosaic Covenant this whole time. And not only that, he proclaims a new covenant that's coming, not only for the nation of Israel, but for all those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we are being grafted into as the church. But he's also proclaiming this kingdom that is coming and that is working this entire time. And it It ends in Revelation 21 and 22 as the kingdom of God descends and sits on this earth. And we are all part of this picture that Isaiah is about to get a glimpse of. And so all that being said, as we start talking about some of these scenes, I'm going to be referencing Ezekiel or Daniel or Revelation. And I just wanted you to be able to read it beforehand. And I know we didn't grasp everything we just read, and we can't go into a comprehensive definition of every single being around the throne. I'm thankful that Shane's in Revelation right now, and he's tackling it too. But that being said, it's very helpful to see all those things as we approach this text. So Isaiah 6, the glory of the eternal king, Isaiah is taken into heaven. And here's what the text actually says. In verse 1, it says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. When he says that he saw the Lord, this is just ordinary Hebrew language for seeing, perceiving, beholding. This is you know, we know that these are visions given to him. He said that in Isaiah 6:1. He explicitly calls what he sees a vision. But here, whether it's like John, where John is invited up to heaven to see these things, or whether it's a vision given to Isaiah here on earth, we don't know for sure. But we do know this is supernatural prophetic insight, where Isaiah is being invited to see the things that are happening behind the curtain, and to see the throne of God, and to see what God is doing currently in 740 BC as King Uzziah dies. He does call, like I said, this a vision in chapter 1, verse 1. Later, he talks about this experience being a vision. So all that being said, and you see this pattern throughout Scripture. In 1 Kings 22:19, I didn't read this one, but Micaiah the prophet also gets to see a picture of the throne room of God. And he said, I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne and the host of heaven standing before him. Ezekiel repeats it when he sees the vision that we just read. He calls them visions of God, and he speaks about the appearance and the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. Daniel said, I kept looking. All of them see. All of them look. All of them are beholding this picture. This is something the Lord allows them all to see. And they all see somewhat the same thing. Different descriptions, different things, but the same throne room, the same house, the same temple. And Daniel calls the Lord the Ancient of Days who sits on the throne. And then John in Revelation 4 says there's a throne standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. All that being said, what Isaiah saw was what the Lord revealed to Isaiah, whether he was in heaven or on earth when he saw it. I think he was in heaven. I think the Lord allowed him to see these things that are happening in heaven. He saw the throne of God, just like he did with John, just like he did with Ezekiel. But in the end, no matter what, he did see these things, and the Lord allowed him to see them. These passages should be understood. They are genuine God-given visions, and in which God reveals the reality of his presence, the reality of his glory in these visible manifestations to these prophets. Now, again, you have verses that talk about not being able to see God, not being able to look on God. Even when God tells Moses, you can't see me straight on because no man can see me and die. And he puts him in the cleft of the rock and allows him to see his back as he passes. Obviously, sinful man cannot be in the presence of God. And at the same time, simultaneously, God allows these men to see his glorious presence without dying. You're going to see that was Isaiah's first thought when he saw this, was he was like, I'm ruined. And the word there means I'm done. I mean, I'm a dead man standing, because he understood that he couldn't be in the presence of God. But the Lord allowed him to be able to see this because he wanted to convey not only to the people of Israel at the time that he was in control, that he was king, but even for us now, that this is a picture of his throne. And so how do you marry those two things together? I think they're both 100% true. We as sinful people cannot stand before the presence of God. And at the same time, God in his perfect abilities, wisdom, and power can allow us to see who he is and to get these glimpses of him. I mean, the whole book of Revelation is John, I mean, from 6 all the way to the very end, in heaven, seeing the plans of God being worked out. And John lived through it. So again, God can do those things, and at the same time, he's still the unapproachable, magnificent, awesome God. And both of those things can simultaneously be true because they have happened. All that being said, when he says here, I saw the Lord, so that was just Saul. When I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, the word Lord here is the word Adonai. Now, I was just talking to someone ahead of time. They're like, why didn't he use the word Yahweh there? Because the Lord was the appropriate term. And the word Lord there means sovereign master. It's referring to him being the master, him being the Lord, him being the king, him being the ruler, that he is the sovereign ruler and authority. He has supremacy and rightful rule over all things. And I think it's very purposeful because we just saw King Uzziah is dead, but the Lord, Adonai, is on his throne, and he is in perfect control and ruling exactly as he wants. So all that being said, he's going to use Yahweh very, very soon, and that's part of this as well. But I think it's purposeful for him to identify God as Lord because he is the king. And the other thing I want you to see here, in all those things that we just read, whether it's Revelation, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, it's always the Lord who is the center of every vision of heaven. You know, there's a lot of things happening. And in some of the other visions of heaven, we see elders and we see, the cherubim and the four living creatures. It doesn't mean that there's nothing else happening in heaven. But even those things, all attention and all focus is on the one that is on the throne. Does that make sense? And that is the first thing every one of these prophets notices when when heaven is open, is they see the Lord on the throne. They see the one that is reigning on the throne. And like I said, they can describe all these other things, but the center of it is always God. When Micaiah sees Yahweh on his throne, that's what he sees. Ezekiel sees the glory of Yahweh above the cherubim. Daniel sees the Ancient of Days enthroned. John sees the one sitting on the throne. And here, Isaiah sees the Lord Adonai sitting on his throne. The New Testament makes Isaiah 6 even more remarkable, and I already mentioned this a little bit, but after quoting Isaiah 6:10, John says, speaking specifically of this vision, that these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him, referring directly to Jesus Christ. And that is super insightful. The one that we see sitting on this throne in Isaiah 6 is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is who Isaiah saw. Jesus Christ is on the throne. And Isaiah sees Christ in all of his glory. And we can know that for sure because that's what John says. John says, Isaiah saw his glory and spoke about him, referring in context to Jesus Christ. That's in John 12, 37 to 41. Heaven is profoundly God-centered and Christ-centered. And in all of these visions of heaven, we always see the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, one and the same and different in persons, on the throne. And they're always the center. The creatures around the throne are all there to serve and to proclaim and to worship the Creator and to worship the Lamb. Again, we just saw that in Revelation 4, and Shane did an amazing job talking about that. Everything that was happening in Revelation 4 was centered around the one on the throne. And here he is sitting on a throne, again, just showing that he is the reigning king. The throne is one of the reoccurring features in all these visions like we just read. I'm not going to go through all of them again, but each one of them, they see the throne and they see the one on the throne. Yahweh even says in Isaiah 66:1 that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So Isaiah is not just seeing a magnificent chair. He is seeing the throne of the God of all of the universe, the throne that is in heaven, and Adonai seated on this throne. No matter what is happening on earth, no matter what is happening in Jerusalem, even though Uzziah is dead, nothing is shaken in heaven, and everything is going exactly as planned. And so he sees Adonai, the king of all of creation, sitting on this throne. And then he says he is high and lifted up. High and lifted up there just means he's exalted, he's lofty, he's raised up and exalted above all things. He is the exalted one. He is the lofty one. It's just emphasizing his incomparable elevation, his incomparable supremacy. This is the high and lofty one. It's just showing his absolute transcendence, his majesty, his sovereign exaltation above all created things. Adonai is the glorious one. He is the exalted one. Isaiah uses this same word already to talk about in Isaiah 2, Yahweh alone being exalted. And what's even more fascinating, actually in Isaiah 57, he talks about the one who is high and lifted up, speaking again of Yahweh God. But then in Isaiah 52, he talks about the suffering servant, the one who is going to come and die for us. Isaiah 53 is all about him being pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. We know definitively this is Jesus Christ. But he uses these exact same words to talk about his servant, who we know is Jesus Christ, who will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, which again, just gives you one other place of scripture that shows this one who is high and lifted up is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in heaven in Isaiah 6. And so Isaiah uses this language to talk about both Yahweh being enthroned and the Messiah or the servant of Yahweh being high and lifted up. And this just becomes even more amazing, like I said, with what John says in John 12, that it is Jesus Christ whom Isaiah saw sitting on this throne. Let me finish this last little thing today, and then we'll have to pick it up next week. But it says, the train of his robe is filling the temple. And I should have, I made a picture of it. So there he is sitting on his throne, the train of his robe filling the temple. And when he says the train of his robe filling the temple, it just means that the hem or the lower edge, the train of his garment, it fills the whole palace. It fills the whole dwelling place of the king. Isaiah basically sees the divine king enthroned with the heavenly temple, the heavenly palace around him, and the flowing edge of his robe filling it. And the emphasis here is on his overwhelming rule, his overwhelming majesty. And basically this scene is the heavenly tabernacle of God with the King Jesus Christ sitting on the throne as the high and lofty one, the one that is exalted above all kings, the one that rules over all things. And like I said, even though things on earth are being shaken, even though the enemy is arising, even though judgment is coming and nothing can stop the judgment, this king rules and reigns, and everything that is happening on earth is because of his sovereign decree, because of his perfect timing, according to his perfect will. Nothing is going wrong. Does that make sense? And again, I think that's why Isaiah 6 is put right in the middle of the first five chapters and then chapters 7 through 12. Because even though judgment is coming to Jerusalem and we're about to see that the king of Assyria will come and will wipe out the nation of Israel and all the way up to the gates of Jerusalem, this king is the one that is ruling over all of that. He is ruling the king of Assyria. He is ruling the nation of Israel. He is ruling every nation on this planet because he is the one that rules over all nations, all armies, all people, Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that next week because he's going to be identified as Yahweh of armies, Yahweh of hosts. And so again, I think it's the perfect placement and the perfect time to be able to be taken to the throne room of God and to see the glorious presence of Jesus Christ, because it's a reminder to both Isaiah, to the nation of Israel, and to you and me, that no matter what is happening around us, no matter what is happening individually to us in our nation or our world as a whole, the king is on his throne. Adonai is enthroned lofty and high above all things. And everything around the throne is focused on him and who is in control of all things. And no matter how out of control things seem here on earth, nothing is happening apart from his command and his word and his plan. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that is high and lifted up. And we'll talk more about that next week. Let me pray for us.